And the Lord gave Israel all of the land that he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they possessed it and lived in it. And the Lord gave them rest on every side according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and no one of all their enemies could stand before them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hand. Not one of the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. That's Joshua chapter 21, verses 43 through 45. Solomon says a very similar thing in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 56. Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he promised. Not one word has failed of his good promise, which he promised through Moses, his servant. You know, our songs that we sing provide us with a lot of encouragement insofar as the words and even sometimes the titles. Standing on the Promises is one of my favorites. And particularly verse 2 ties in with what I'd like for us to think about this morning and lends itself to our title. Standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God, I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Brad read to us a few minutes ago from Peter's words regarding those great and precious, or in the translation that I provided him to read, those great and magnificent promises. I'm afraid we don't think as much as we should about the promises of God. I'm convinced that our lives become so busy with so many things that we feel that we have to do that we're left very little time, and you have to say that it's by our own choosing, our own system of priorities that we've enforced for ourselves. And by the way, we're going to talk about priorities tonight at 5 o'clock. And so don't you dare miss it. Put that as one of your priorities to be back tonight with us as we talk about that subject. But we often allow so many things to crowd our lives, and we have no choice but to lessen or decrease the perceived importance of the things that we don't spend as much time with. Now, you may take issue with my terminology there, but I think I'm right. And I don't mean to sound arrogant in saying that, but I believe I'm exactly right when I say that those things that God says are the most important things, when we treat them as though they are not nearly as important as God says they are, we are choosing of our own to decrease their significance. Now, that becomes a pretty tall order when you think about just what we are assuming for ourselves, or maybe the better term would be presuming. We are presumptuously reclassifying some very important things and saying, well, you know, that's not as important as how much thought? How often do you just sit and ponder and reflect? Meditate, there's the Bible word. How often do you sit and meditate on the promises of God. Don't act like you think there are only 8 or 10 of them. It would be pretty much impossible for us to sit down, absolutely impossible to do it from memory, and make a list of all of the promises of God. We're going to talk about the number of promises there are here in just a few minutes, but I want us to get our minds leaning in the right direction here. You know, all around us, it seems like nothing is what it's supposed to be. In the world in which we're living, we're heard to say almost every day, "Whew, never saw anything like this before. Never thought it would come to this. I would never have believed if you told me that so-and-so was going to happen." Everywhere you look, nothing seems to be what it should be anymore. And so it maybe comes as a natural thing that some people take a dim view of God's promises and think that since everybody else promises things and doesn't keep them, then we can't count on God either. Big mistake. Let's consider how important it is to stand on the promises of God. Even though we're told there's no such thing as absolute truth anymore, even though we're told whatever you do in response to the things that come into your life is your own business and you just decide, and if you decide it's best for you, then that's the right thing to do, that's a dangerous climate. And we need to resist those kind of influences and give some thought to the promises of God and how important they are. There's a passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. Turn there with me in your Bibles, if you will. This is really going to be the basis for our study. And this would, in all fairness, qualify as one of those obscure passages in the New Testament, especially from the standpoint of our discussions and so forth, because it's kind of tough to figure out what Paul's getting at when he says what he says here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to read verse 20 to you from the English Standard Version. He says, "For all the promises of God find their yes in Him. That is why it is through Him that we utter amen to God for His glory." Now, if you're familiar at all with this context, maybe you know that Paul is really answering a charge that the Corinthian Christians have brought against him. He had promised them that he was going to come and visit with them and spend some time with them. But in the interim, Paul discovered that if he went to them at that point in time, everything that he had to say to them would be negative. And so he decided to postpone his visit. And some of them had said, "Well, you never can tell what Paul's going to do. It doesn't matter what he says. He'll say yes and he means no. Or he'll say yes and later on he's changed his mind." No, they accused Paul of being real wishy-washy. They accused him of shifting back and forth. And so Paul pulls in the fact of the promises of God as his illustration here. And he says, "Whatever I'm telling you is coming from God, and God's promises are always true." Let me read it to you in the Amplified Version. "For as many as are the promises of God in Christ, they are all answered yes." As many as are the promises of God in Christ, they are all answered yes. So through Him, we say our amen to the glory of God. Now, there are a few things that I want to pull out of that verse and use them as the basis for our consideration this morning. First of all, I want you to notice that verse tells us the source of these promises that is under discussion. Whose promises are they? Who made these promises? We ask that question sometimes, don't we? Someone will tell us something that we've got to do or something that's been promised to us. And our first question, if we're wise, is usually, who made that promise? Who said that? Where did that come from? Rest assured, what we're talking about here right now are those things that God has promised. We're not talking about man's promises. We're not talking about any important person on this earth. We're talking about God and God's promises. The verse says, for the promises of God, there, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. In view of that, let me ask you, how do you feel about God? It's a fair question. Because if you tell me something that some political leader has promised, generally speaking, I can tell you I'm going to suspect and I'm going to question that promise as to whether it'll ever be fulfilled, because it seems like that's just what politicians do these days. They make promises, and apparently, there's no way they can be kept. And so from that, you will draw the conclusion that I feel pretty hard toward political leaders who don't keep their word. So let me ask you again, how do you feel about God? You remember what Job said about God? Remember Job, the man who had everything? One day, and then the next day, Job had nothing but a nagging wife and a body full of sores and a trash pile to sit on and a broken piece of pottery to use to scratch himself with. You remember what Job said about God? Job 13, verse 15. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Let me ask you one more time. How do you feel about God? Are you taking his promises to heart? Are you responding to God's promises as though you know with all your heart that he's trustworthy and that to your dying breath you will trust him to fulfill what he's promised, to do what he said he'll do, to bring about what he said will happen if we don't do certain things? How do you feel about God? These are God's promises. Think about the basis of God's promises. Has God made his promises on the basis of his own selfish interest? I hate to keep riding the politicians, but you know, that's one of the most available illustrations that comes to my mind of people who make promises based on self-interest. Is that the basis for God's promises? Does God make his promises on the basis of self-preservation? I've made one or two promises on the basis of self-preservation. Sometimes those promises are impossible to keep. But we use them as bargaining power to get out of a bad situation, don't we? You ever say about somebody, oh, he'll promise you anything? Is that the basis of God's promise? No. What about desperation? I'm sure I've made a promise or two on the basis of desperation. I'll bet you have too. God doesn't make promises because he's desperate. God makes promises because they are in harmony with his purpose. God has an eternal purpose according to Ephesians 3 verse 11. And it involves Christ. It involves the church. And it's referred to as an eternal purpose. And every promise that God ever made is connected to his eternal purpose. Have you ever thought about what would happen if we could dig around and find, if you run for public office, or if you ever get into a civil lawsuit, you can expect, if its magnitude is big enough to justify it, you can expect the other side to dig into your life so deep and uncover every minute forgotten fact of everything you've ever done wrong. If you've ever failed to keep a promise, it can be found. I'm convinced there's a record of everything out there. And so let's just say that we embark on this effort to find a promise somewhere that God didn't keep. You know where it is? I don't believe there is one. There are plenty of people out there who are trying to find some promise that God didn't keep. But have you ever thought about what would happen if God failed to keep His promise? If God just failed to keep one single promise, it would fill the truth of God with all kind of cracks and fissures. If God ever failed to keep His word, His love would no longer be solid. You remember what John says? John says, we love because He first loved us. Can you imagine somebody saying, we love because He first loved us? But you know, I remember there was one time He didn't do what He said He was going to do. What would that do to His love? If God ever failed to keep His promise, His immutability would be forever destroyed. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18 talks about God's immutability or unchangeableness. If God fails to keep a promise, that means His power comes under serious question. That would mean His mercy is no longer sure. What a miserable situation to know that we can no longer trust God's mercy. Every good thing that we know of our Heavenly Father is bound up in the truth of His promises. And so it's no wonder then that Paul said, for as many as are the promises of God in Christ, they are all answered yes. Let's go a little further. Let's think about the range of His promises. Paul addresses that in his word. For as many as are the promises of God in Christ, they are all answered yes. Not most of them, not a lot of them. You know, we, with human beings, we're satisfied with most, aren't we? Well, that's good enough. You got this one wrong over here, but that's okay. We're good with that. There's no such thing as most or good enough when it comes to God's promises. All His promises are answered yes. You remember that the Bible opens up its pages with a promise of God right there just inside the gates of the Garden of Eden. When God said, and in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Speaking of spiritual death that would come upon mankind if they ate of that forbidden fruit, which they did, and the spiritual death came, and here we are. You may also recall that the book of Revelation closes with a promise of God or of God's Son. Behold, I come quickly. In other words, during an earthly time, you won't have to wait for an eternity to happen before the Lord comes. And everything that's been promised accommodates the Lord's return as well. But I'm saying from the gates of the Garden of Eden to the closing of the book of Revelation are promises of God, and they are packed in there from front to back, beginning to end. One man has counted them and says there are 7,487 promises in the Bible of God to man. 7,487. Now, there are other folks who say, well, we've counted two, but we only came up with 5,000 and something. I don't care if it's only 3,000. That's way more promises than I can comprehend. And every single one of them will be kept. The Old Testament promises, the New Testament promises, the conditional promises, the temporal promises. Thousands of them promising care and provision, especially for God's people. Psalm 84, verse 11, no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Promises to the sinner, promises to the doubter, promises to the obedient, promises to the backslider, promises to the aged, promises to the young, promises to those who are strong, to those who love him, to those who struggle, promises to the diligent, promises to the humble, promises to the rebellious. Every single one of them is going to come to pass. Promises on every single subject. Promises about pardon. Promises about justification. Promises about supply. Promises about spiritual food. Promises about providential care. On and on and on. You remember what Joshua said back there in Joshua chapter 21? Not one of the good promises which the Lord made to the house of Israel has failed. And Solomon takes it a step further and he says, not one word of the promise of God has failed. I think I've made my point. The range of promises, every single one of them, and there are thousands of them. The result of his promises. Paul says it there in that verse. So through him we say our amen to the glory of God. That's the result of God's promises. Whether it's a promise to the sinner, promising destruction if one does not turn, whether it's a promise to the faithful, the promise of eternal reward. No matter who the promise is to, whatever the promise is, the end result is to the glory of God. No pretend God has ever made a good promise. You can study up on old Baal. Baal was a pretend god. You learned about him there in 1 Kings chapter 18, where God's prophet hosted that contest with the prophets of Baal and invited them to call down fire from heaven and consume the sacrifice. They couldn't do it, and then he called down fire from heaven and God consumed the sacrifice and the altar and the dirt and the water that had been poured on it. Baal never made a promise. There never was a promise that he ever kept. Dagon, the god of the Philistines, you read about him in 1 Samuel chapter 5 when the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant and they took it to their temple, the temple of Dagon, their god that they worshipped, and they went home at night and they came back the next day. What was Dagon doing? Dagon was laying down, face down on the floor of that temple in front of the Ark of the Covenant. Dagon never made a good promise. You can look in the Quran and see what Muhammad has promised from Allah. Those promises aren't kept. You can look to Brahma, who the Hindus say created this universe. What about his promises? Or to Buddha? What about Buddha's promises? No pretend God has ever made and kept promises. Jehovah God is the God whose promises we can stand on. It is to the glory of God that He promised a Savior, a Redeemer, one tasting of death for everyone, Hebrews 2 verse 9. According to the promise of God, He for our sake made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21. The results of all of God's promises are His glory. I want to close our study this morning with some uninspired words. You know, a lot of songs have been written on the basis of what the Scriptures say, and there is a song entitled The Promise. And it's been really made famous by a little singing group called the Martins. And the words of that song really get my attention anyway. And here's what it says. Incidentally, the words characterized as the words of God. I never said that I would give you silver or gold or that you would never feel the fire or shiver in the cold. But I did say you'd never walk through this world alone. And I did say, don't make this world your home. I never said that fear wouldn't find you in the night or that loneliness was something you'd never have to fight. But I did say, I'd be right there by your side. And I did say, I will always help you fight. Because you know I made a promise and I intend to keep. My grace will be sufficient in every time of need. My love will be the anchor that you can hold on to. This is the promise I made to you. I never said that friends would never turn their backs on you or that the world around you wouldn't see you as a fool. But I did say, like me, you'll surely be despised. And I did say, my ways confound the wise. I didn't say you'd never taste the bitter kiss of death or have to walk through chilly Jordan to enter into rest. But I did say I'd be waiting right on the other side. And I did say, I'll dry every tear that you cry. Because you know I made a promise that I'm prepared a place. And someday, sooner than you think, you'll see me face to face. And you'll sing with the angels and a countless multitude. This is the promise. This is the promise I made to you. Those words are based on Scripture. Reminds me of a song we do sing here sometimes, God's Promise. God has not promised skies always blue. And it goes on to talk about some of the things that people would like to have. And it says God didn't promise those things, but He did promise some things far greater than that. Are you standing on the promises of God? He's made a lot of them, so be careful how you answer. The promises of God are worth thinking about, meditating, contemplating. One of the promises that He made is the promise of salvation to those who will obey the gospel of Jesus Christ through belief, repentance, confession, and baptism. He also promised that to those who are His children but have become unfaithful, He wants them to come back, and He will restore and He will forgive. If your life is in either of those categories, we'd like to help you resolve that right here, right now, today, while we stand together and sing this song, Come If You Need To.